to him through the years, especially earlier in his ministry, how MacArthur's commentaries and his books and his preaching and his teaching have been a blessing. And I know Pastor is not enthralled or enamored with preachers who are well known, and nor am I. But sometimes God brings that man into your life and you're blessed. You're just blessed by their ministry. For me, that person was, in the late 80s, Charles Stanley. Now, I grew up in a church that was dead, all about ritual. The Word of God was never read, no Bibles in the pews. So when I turned on the TV and saw a man up there actually reading the Bible and preaching from it, I was, wow, that's something. So a few years ago, he had an autobiography, and I said, let me pick that up and read it. And I came across something that really startled me when I read it. First of all, I found out that he, in the early 70s, he came as an associate pastor to First Baptist Atlanta. And when he came there, the lead pastor was very liberal in his theology. And that man left, and he felt called to be the pastor in that church. And it led to this huge church squabble. And he was voted in, I think, by only about 55% of the people. And what happened after that was the church, imagine this, went from 3,000 members to 300 in about a year. But he continued to preach the Word of God faithfully, and the church grew over the next 5-10 years to close to 13,000 people as he had a radio ministry. And then in the 80s, what happened was the Southern Baptist Convention was infested with liberalism, liberal theology, and the Southern Baptist Convention was going down. And a number of pastors came around him and asked him, why don't you run to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention? And he said, no, I have so many responsibilities in my church, I just can't do it. And they said, well, will you pray about it? And he said, well, I'll pray about it. And of course, he didn't want to do it, but as he prayed, God showed him, that's what I want. And he became the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. 2 times he was voted in. That was a battle. But it helped sway it from liberal theology to get it on a conservative path of inerrancy of the Bible. So all that's going on. He's been a pastor for 35 years. And I'm reading this, and his mom died. Now, his dad died at 9 months old, so he didn't have a father. His mother taught him to pray, taught him about the Lord. So his mother dies, and he's at the funeral, and he wrote these words, and this really caught my attention. He said, as I sat under that green tent at the burial site, it struck me that I usually had a different place at the service. I was usually at the foot of the casket with a Bible in my hand and scriptures, comforting the grieving family. I was usually the one preaching, not the one being consoled. And what shocked me the most was the thoughts of uncertainty that entered my mind. Suppose there is no resurrection. Suppose I never see my mom again. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been surprised with doubts that came into your life? Into your mind, maybe about the resurrection, or maybe you've just wondered at some time, is it really true what God says about himself in this book? We're going to look at a man in Scripture today who had a serious wrestle with doubt, one you would not expect. And we're going to see how, as believers, we can combat doubt when doubt comes into our minds. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 this morning. And again, this is someone we would not think about when we talk about issues of doubt in the mind and the life of a believer. But God has this in his word for a purpose, to be an encouragement to his people. And we're going to pick up in verse 2. Verse 1 really is connected to the paragraph before it. So let's look in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. When doubts come, we must take the necessary steps to respond. And the first step I want you to notice this morning is the word recognize. Recognize that some of the strongest believers have experienced moments or times of doubt in their life. Now let's think about John the Baptist for a moment. Think about John's calling. Now John, we could say John's calling goes back to eternity past, because we know in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3, it speaks about this one whom God is going to send, who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. It was in God's eternal plan for the ages that he would have this forerunner for the Messiah. And we see that in Luke chapter 1 as well. We see when, you recall, when the angel comes to Zacharias, his dad, he's ministering in the temple, he's a priest, and he has this vision, and the angel tells him about John, who's going to be born to them, and the angel tells him he is going to be great. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And what about John's ministry? Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to see as he comes on the scene, he really stirs things up. Look in verses 1 and 2. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look down at verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Now listen, his ministry was bold. He was preaching repentance. He was calling on people to be baptized to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. And he was very stern. There was no compromise in his message. And look down at verse 13. Then we see Jesus actually comes to John. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. And then we see John tried to prevent him, saying, Lord, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, we must do this to permit this to occur. And Jesus is baptized by him. So John had a vital ministry, an eternal calling, a vital ministry. But turn to John chapter 1, because I want us to see what it is that John actually spoke about Jesus. What is it that John proclaimed about the Lord Jesus Christ? Look in verse 27 of John chapter 1. Now, John the Baptist is just on the scene, and look what he says in verse 27. It is he, that is Jesus, who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John is saying he's so much greater than me. The slave had the lowest job of washing the feet of those who would come into the house. He's saying, I am not even worthy. Forget about washing his feet. I'm not even worthy to take off the sandals. Look what he says in verse 29, a familiar verse to most of you. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So right there, early in John's ministry, he has this knowledge that to some extent he knows Jesus is a Savior. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Look down in verse 30. Then John proclaimed, this is he, Jesus, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. Now look what he says. For he existed before me. He existed before me. Now John was born before Jesus. What does he mean when he says he existed before me? He's speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. So to some degree, John knew not only was Jesus a Savior, Jesus was eternal. And look at the summation he gives in chapter 1, verse 34. He says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Boldly proclaiming to the people, this is the Son of God. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 11. And we pick it up, and in verse 2, John's in prison, and he sends his disciples. Now, Luke 7 tells us it's two disciples. He sends two disciples to Jesus, and look at verse 3. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? You say, wait a minute. John, you were the one proclaiming boldly, this is the Lamb of God. You said he existed before me. You said he's the Son of God. John, how are you now saying, see if he's the expected one? I believe there are two factors that contributed to this doubt that John was wrestling with. The first one is he had incorrect expectations. Incorrect expectations. Now, Old Testament prophets, oftentimes they believed that when the Messiah was to come, when he came, that was when he was going to set up his kingdom. That is when judgment was going to come, when the Messiah came. And that was the common thinking in Jesus' day. Most of the people were looking for a Messiah who was a conqueror. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come and wipe out Rome. Now, we know that John knew to some extent Jesus was a Savior. Perhaps he had an understanding of Isaiah chapter 53, but John believed that Jesus was going to bring judgment. John preached in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, the axe is at the root. In other words, judgment has come. And he's thinking, well, why is this not happening? Why is judgment not coming? And he didn't understand this. Now, perhaps you've heard this illustration before. I think it's really good. If you're driving down the road, let's say you're going upstate, and you see the mountain range or wherever it might be, down south, Blue Ridge Mountains, Smoky Mountains. When you see that mountain range, oftentimes you see the peaks, and it looks like they're all close together, doesn't it? And when the prophets oftentimes had these messianic visions and prophecies, it looked like these things were going to happen right next to each other. But when you come up to that mountain range, all of a sudden you see there's this huge valley. There's this distance in between. And John didn't see that from the first coming of Messiah to the second, there was this huge distance. And his expectations, that's what had happened. He didn't grasp that. But you know, as believers, we can have expectations in our lives. We think God's going to work in a certain way. We think the Bible says something, and maybe we have it incorrect. And what happens is our expectations begin to crash and doubt comes. People, oftentimes, they've had bad teaching that God says, well, he's going to heal everyone. Someone gets sick and they've heard some kind of teaching. Know that God is going to promises to heal everyone. That's not in the scriptures. And that destroys many people's faith, that type of teaching. Oftentimes you have godly parents who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They've raised their children. They brought them up in the Word of God. They teach them the things of Christ. They bring them to church, to Sunday school. And what happens is they get in their 20s and they're out there in the world, want nothing to do with the Scriptures. And the parents say, well, what happened? Didn't you say in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart of it? Well, wait a minute. If your child's in that circumstance, we're certainly not without hope. Nothing's impossible with God. The story's not finished yet. But Proverbs are general principles. That doesn't mean God has promised every saved person that every child is going to be saved. So what happens is if we build up these expectations, whatever it may be, what happens is they come crashing down. When expectations come crashing down, the next thing that happens is disappointment. Then when we have disappointment, that opens the door for disillusionment. And when that comes in, that swings the door wide open for doubt to come flooding in. Not only that, but the circumstances. John's circumstances, not only his expectations, but the circumstances of his life also were a contributing factor to this doubt that came upon him. Think about it. Here he is in prison. He had faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ. He faithfully proclaimed the Word of God, and now he finds himself in a prison. Now, how did he end up there? Well, Matthew 14 tells us, but let me give you the background on that. Herod Antipas, he was the governor of Galilee. And he made a trip to Rome. And during this trip to Rome, he went to see his brother Philip. And while he was there, he ended up seducing Philip's wife, his sister-in-law, Herodias. So what happened was, when he came back to Galilee, he ended up divorcing his own wife, and he lured his sister-in-law to leave her husband. To leave her husband and what? Marry him. So somehow John gets word of this, and John has this confrontation with Herod, a public rebuke. He calls him out on his immorality. He rebukes him for his immorality, and that's what happened. He ended up in prison. And you can just imagine John in that wicked, dirty, filthy dungeon. Imagine the thoughts that came to his mind. I imagine he would have thought to himself, I served God. I gave of myself. You preached that you set captives free, Jesus. Here I am. What about me? And you could just see how those circumstances worked in his life. Now, it's very important to note at this point, we are not talking about apostasy. Apostasy is when somebody purports to be a believer in Jesus Christ and puts themselves out to be, and they eventually turn away and walk away from the faith, want nothing to do with God. That's Judas. That's Demas in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. He turned away. He wanted nothing to do. That's not what we're talking about here. Those men were never saved. John is expressing genuine faith. John is a man who didn't doubt the Word of God. John didn't doubt Jesus in terms of his ministry. He was struggling. He was wrestling because his expectations and his circumstances were not lining up with what he was seeing. This is a genuine believer, and that can happen in your life. That can happen in my life. I've met believers who've lost a child. Believers who their spouse walks out on them, believers suffering from terminal illness, and it's very common in that moment to think, to doubt God's love or to doubt God's care. God, where are you? God, why is this happening to me? We can doubt God's faithfulness. Someone loses their job and they're struggling to support their family, struggling to have a roof over their head, and they're saying, but Lord, you said you would provide for all of my needs. What's happening? What is going on, God? Someone says, I'm married. Lord, this is such a struggle. It's such a battle. Are you faithful, God? Are you here? Or sometimes people come to a point in their life and they say, how did I get here? Lord, I thought by this point in my life, things would be different. I thought you'd have a mate for me, or I thought I'd be here, I thought I'd be there. All these things, circumstances in our lives can bring about doubt. Can bring about doubt in our lives. And you see, this is exactly what John was going through. This is what John was dealing with. And the first thing you and I need to do as believers, when any of these thoughts come into our head, is first of all, recognize this. The strongest of believers have had moments or a time of doubt in their lives. We see that with John the Baptist. Now, someone here may say, well, that couldn't happen to me. Let me tell you something. If that could happen to a man like John the Baptist, a man who boldly proclaimed the word of God, you don't think that could happen in your life? What happened to old Peter when he said, Jesus, you can count on me. Jesus, I'll never deny you. How did that work out for him? And we see here, if anything, this passage of Scripture should drive us to our dependency upon Christ. Not just during times of trial. We need to realize every day our total dependency upon Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote by Ryle. He says, we learn by bitter experience that we have no might and power at all. A humble sense of our own innate weakness, a constant dependency on Christ, the strong for strength, a daily prayer to be held up, because we cannot hold up ourselves. These are the true secrets of safety. And I think we would be wise to heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, therefore, let him or her who thinks they stand take heed lest you fall. The first thing we need to do is recognize it can happen to the strongest of believers. Second step is simply this, recall. Recall the person and work of Jesus Christ. Recall his words. Recall his works. Look, if you will, in verse 4. Because Jesus is going to respond to John with evidence. Jesus is going to call to mind evidence for John to ponder on. Jesus answered in verse 4 and said to them, the two disciples of John, go and report to John what you hear and see. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but I want to read to you what actually Luke tells us in Luke chapter 7, verse 21. Because in Luke's account, Luke says, at that very time, so they came to Jesus and asked, are you the expected one? And Luke 7:21 says this, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And what Luke is saying there, this is amazing. So these guys come to Jesus. Are you the expected one? Luke tells us Jesus began to perform miracles right there in front of them. He began to give them the evidence right there. And that's why he says, go back, when we come back to Matthew 11, he says, go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And then Jesus, in Matthew 11, verse 5, look what he says. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What Jesus is doing there, he's turning John's mind and John's attention to the word of God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. And I want to show you a couple of verses, because Jesus, what he's doing here is he is bringing John back to the word of God. Isaiah 29, verse 18. It's going to sound very familiar what we're going to read here. He says in verse 18, on that day, speaking of the day when Messiah comes, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Turn over to Isaiah 35, verse 5. Again, speaking of the Messiah coming, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Verse 6, Then the lame will leap like a deer. Again, the word of God. Now turn back to Isaiah 26, and we're going to look at verse 19, because Jesus said, even the dead are going to be raised. And just as a side note, if you have Jewish friends that say to you, well, you know, there's no resurrection in the Old Testament, you need to point them to this verse, because this is speaking of that day when the Messiah is going to come, but also the end of the age. Look what he says in verse 19 of Isaiah 26. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Now turn back to Matthew 11. So you see here, what Jesus is doing is he is focusing John upon the word of God. In other words, he's telling John this. In essence, he's telling him, John, you need to get back in the Bible. John, you need to get to the word of God. You need to read the word of God, John, and then you need to make, then you decide, am I the expected one? And Jesus is saying, look at these miracles. All of my miracles, these are messianic miracles. These line up perfectly with what was spoken in the word of God. So Jesus is telling John, I am the expected one. My word and my works declare it. My works put it forth. Now, you might say, well, but didn't John have a good point in terms of judgment? When you read Psalms like Psalm 2, it speaks of the Messiah coming, and it says he is going to, like an iron rod, he is going to shatter the nations. He's going to pour out his wrath. He is going to pour out his judgment upon the nations. Absolutely. But John, though he was right in that, as we said before, he was wrong with the timing. Mark this down. God is going to judge this world. God's judgment is coming. I believe we see it already in this nation. God's judgment is going. You read Revelation chapter 19. His judgment is coming. But you say, well, why don't we see it in full force now? Well, read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. When they were saying, what happened to his coming? You said he was coming, believers. You said judgment's coming. You said your Lord's coming. What happened? He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And then he says in 2 Peter 3:15, listen to this, consider the Lord's patience as salvation. In other words, we're living in an age of mercy and grace where God, he's still saving his elect. He's still calling sinners. When he comes, when his judgment falls, that day is over. That day is absolutely over. And look back in Matthew 11. I want you to notice verse 6. Some have called this an extra beatitude. We studied the Beatitudes. Pastor preached through them in Matthew 5. But some commentators call this kind of an add-on beatitude. Jesus says in verse 6, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus is giving John a light rebuke, a gentle rebuke, we could say. He's saying, listen, John, don't stumble over me. John, don't be offended by my ministry. Don't be offended by my words, John. He says, trust in me. Trust in me. Now, that book that I read you in the beginning, when Stanley was at his mother's funeral, let me read what happened next. Again, he says, I was shocked. What shocked me most was the thoughts of uncertainty that entered my mind. Suppose there is no resurrection. Suppose I never see my mom again. Those doubts lasted just long enough for me to truly feel their effect. Now listen what he says. Then all of a sudden, scripture verse after scripture verse kept coming to my mind, confirming to me the promises of God to us about the resurrection and about Jesus Christ. And he quotes all these verses. I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me will live even though he die, and scripture after scripture. And what does that tell us? We need to preach the word of God to ourselves, not just when trials come. We need to live. We have to engage our minds. We need to be thinking upon the word of God. We need to have our minds engaged in what the word of God has to say to us. That's why he says in Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are my counselors. Here is our greatest counselor. It's the word of the living God. And that's what he's telling us here. And listen, we need to do when doubts come what John did. You know what he did? He went to Jesus. I believe if he wasn't in prison, he would have walked right up to Jesus and said, I'm struggling here. And that's what we need to do, to come to him. Come to our Lord. Bring those doubts before him. We need to at times be like that man in Mark chapter 9, I believe it's verse 24 or 34, when he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We need to recall what the word of God says, the word of Christ and the works of Jesus Christ to combat doubt. The third step is simply this. It's the word rest. Rest. Rest in the grace of Almighty God. Now, look back in our story in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And I want you to notice something. It says, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. So, picture this. Jesus is out there, and these disciples of John come up to Jesus, and there were crowds of people all around. So these people heard that question. Also, Jesus' disciples heard that question. So you could imagine in the minds of those in the crowd who were listening, they were thinking to themselves, wait a minute. If John the Baptist is having doubts about Jesus, maybe we shouldn't listen to all those things he said. So Jesus is going to address this right now. And what Jesus is going to say, I believe, when it says in verse 7, the men who came were going away, I believe they heard this. I believe they were there and they heard what Jesus is going to say because they took it back to John the Baptist. And what we're going to see is Jesus, the one who testified to Jesus is now going to testify to him. Look in verse 7. Well, look down in verse 11 first. He says something that's really amazing here. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. He's saying here, John the Baptist, if you look at all the people ever born up to the time of John, Jesus says there was none greater than him. You say, well, wait a minute, what makes John so great? How can he say that? First, Jesus points to his character. Look in verse 7. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, did you go to see someone who was wishy-washy? John could not be more diametrically opposed to that. John was a man of strong conviction. John was a man who was bold. John was uncompromising in his faith. John spoke the truth. John wasn't swayed by public opinion. John wasn't seeking to tell people what they want to hear so he can grow a bigger church. John was committed to the truth of God. And Jesus acknowledges that of John's character, that he was a man of strong conviction. But look in verse 8. What did you go out to see? He asks again. A man dressed in soft clothing. And soft clothing was fine garments that were worn by people who were in king's palaces. He said, is that what you saw with John? Was John a man who was concerned with earthly pleasures and worldly comforts? Listen to what Matthew 3, verse 4 says. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. John was not concerned. He was a man of self-denial. John was a man who was committed to one thing, the purposes of God in his life. And Jesus commends him here. But the real reason why he says he is greater than all who have come before him, we find that in verse 9 and 10. He says, what did you go out to see, a prophet? Now, remember, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years, from Malachi up to the coming of John. And he's going to quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So he's quoting the scriptures. And what he's simply telling us is this. It was John's privileged position that made him greater than all who came before him. Think about this. All of the prophets in the Old Testament, when God gave them these awesome and amazing prophecies of the coming Messiah, when they proclaimed that he was coming, in essence what they said is this: over there, way down yonder, he's coming, he's coming. And all of them, whether it was Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, or the great passages of Isaiah, the suffering servant, or the servant songs, it was always, he's coming, he's way down there, but he's coming. We come to John the Baptist, and you know what John says? He's here. He's right here. And what made John so great was his closeness to Jesus. The Old Testament prophets longed for the day to see what John saw. That's what Jesus says in chapter 8 of John's gospel. You remember that? He says, even Abraham longed to see my day. And John had this awesome privilege to be the forerunner of the Messiah himself. This amazing privilege that he had. But now Jesus is going to make another statement that should really surprise us. Look in chapter, in verse 11. After speaking of John's greatness, now listen, he's speaking about us here. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You say, now wait a minute. How in the world can that be? And what he's saying there, this is an amazing truth he brings forth. The New Testament, the new covenant believer, has even greater blessing and greater privilege than John the Baptist. We know truths that John didn't know. We have been blessed with the full revelation. John didn't have the New Testament like we have. We have the fullness of revelation that God wanted his people to know. Here in the Word of God, John didn't understand that the church was coming, that Jew and Gentile were going to be brought together as one. John didn't understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if he fully understood that Jesus was going to put an end to sin once for all who believe. So in the new covenant era, the most insignificant person, the most insignificant person down through all of the centuries is greater in that sense than even John the Baptist. Now that's an amazing truth. That is an absolutely amazing truth, speaking of the privilege and blessing we have as new covenant believers. And look at the way John, Jesus responds. Now, I would expect, we might expect Jesus, when these disciples come to him, to kind of fold his arms and look at them and say, you go back and tell John, my Father gave him this great privilege. My Father gave him the privilege of proclaiming my coming. My Father gave him great blessing. He has failed me. At the least, we might expect Jesus to be disappointed. And what does he do? He says, I tell you, none born among women is greater than John. No condemnation. No blame. And Jesus gives testimony to John in that moment. What happens when you and I doubt? When you and I face that moment, what does Jesus do? The same one who testified to John the Baptist testifies to you. He says, she's mine. He's mine. That's my new covenant child. I've chosen them in eternity past. I've adopted them. I've redeemed them. I've forgiven them. I've put my seal upon them. Does he blame? No. Now listen, he may gently rebuke us like he did John the Baptist. That's the kind of God he is. Read Hebrews chapter 12. But there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the way he deals with his children. When doubts come, we need to take the necessary steps to deal with them then and there. recognize that even the greatest of saints, the greatest of believers, can have a moment of doubt. Recall the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with his words. And then rest in his grace as his child. Rest in his grace. You and I, brothers and sisters, we don't know what tomorrow can bring. Something can happen in your life, in my life, in the days ahead that can cause us to completely unravel. I always say we're all one phone call away from being laid out on the floor. We don't know what's coming, but here's what we do know. When we come to Christ, take those doubts out of the darkness, bring them into the light of Jesus Christ. Focus our minds and our hearts and our attention upon Christ and his word, and we will overcome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. When we come to your word, Lord, we might think that you only give portraits of your saints as if they're stained glass saints, Lord, who lived perfect lives, who didn't have to wrestle with sin, who didn't have to wrestle with doubt. And yet, Lord, your word is true. And you've preserved these glorious truths, these accounts, these stories, these events that really happened to benefit your people. And Lord, I pray if there are any here this morning who are struggling, who are wavering because of the difficult circumstances of their life, Lord, that they might lean upon you, that they might bring any doubts or confusion into your light and immerse themselves in your word and know, Lord, that you will never leave them nor forsake them. That's how you deal with your children. You're so gracious and so merciful, Lord. So we thank you for the encouragement you've given us in your word this morning, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.